I'll be reading from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Thank you, Gerald. Thank you, Boo, for our songs this morning. Those first two were very appropriate. I want to ask a question this morning, and that is, who do you look up to? Who do you look up to? It's interesting to me that successful businessmen, famous actor or actress that may have won an award by virtue of a play or a TV show or a movie that they were in, or athletes that have just won a championship or set some record in an athletic feat. How many times have you heard the reporter come up to them and say, who did you look up to when you were young? Or maybe worded something like, well, who was your idol? Who inspired you? What individual did you use as motivation that got you to this point in your life to be the success that you are now? It's not surprising that the person that they looked up to, almost every time that that question is answered, 99.9% of the time, that the person that they looked up to was in their same field of success. Rarely do you have a sports figure saying, well, I admired someone completely outside of sports. I admired this politician. That's who I admired. Rarely do you see some actor saying, well, I admired this particular individual over here in the business world. That's who I admired. That's who motivated me. It never works that way. It's always someone in the same field that they were in that they looked at and they said, wow, That's encouraging. Wow, I can't believe that they were able to do that. Wow, if I could be just like them. Boy, if I could run just like them. If I could be in movies and act just like them. If I could at a young age be able to have the success in business that this individual has. And what this proves then, it proves to us that we imitate the people that we look up to. And that whatever it is that I have an interest in, then I'm going to find someone that also has that interest, and I'm going to find someone that's been successful in that interest, and I'm going to say, that's my mentor. That's the person I'm going to look up to. That's my hero. That's the individual that I want to be. I want to be just like them. And so with that basis, then, let me ask you three more questions. We'll give you some answers here in a minute, but right now we're just asking questions. Let me ask you, who do you wish to imitate? Who do you identify with? Who do you see as a truly great person? Individuals answer that, and depending on the audience that you're talking to, and depending on the individual that you're talking with, they answer that in a variety of ways. And what it generally indicates is that whatever it is that they answer, however it is that they answer that, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, it explains and it belies their goals in life. It says something about what's important to them. If I'm looking up to someone that is an athlete, that's a famous athlete, and they've won two or three championships, and I look up to them and say, boy, I want to be just like them. There's a route that I run, and it struck me that a few years back when I ran that particular route, it struck me when I ran by, there was a basketball goal in this person's front drive. And on one side of the goal is, I'm assuming, the name of the kid that lives there. They've got that painted on the goal. On the other side of the goal, it's Michael Jordan. As if this guy is competing every time he's out there on the basketball court, he's competing against Michael Jordan. Now, I don't know if he's become that successful. I don't recognize his name on any professional basketball teams or college. I'm not sure how old he is. But that has always struck me when I run by that. It's like, okay, here is what this kid is saying. I want to be just like Michael Jordan. He's my idol. And so they're out there practicing basketball, though not when I run by, but I'm going to assume he's practicing at some point. Or maybe we read in the book of some fictitious character, and they've had a challenge or they've had a difficulty, and we say, boy, if I can handle challenges that way, if I could see difficulties that way, if I could be able to work through and look at all of the clues, maybe it's a Sherlock Holmes, maybe if I could put all these clues together and I was able to determine from what this fella did, if I was able to say, boy, because you've got this dust on your shoe and because you've got this particular brand of shoe and because you've got this watch being worn this way, if I was able to look at that and say, well, yeah, I know where you've been, what you've done. I probably know your career. What is it that we look up to? Who is it that we look up to? Do any of us look at these things and say, no, no. Yeah, that's where I'm at. Who do we look up to? Long ago, a man by the name of Charles Caleb Colton said something that gets quoted a lot, and that is that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. The one that I look at, that's the sincerest form of flattery, in that you might flatter someone with words and you might express to them feelings of your admiration, and you might express to them words of honor, but to say, I want to be just like you, and then start adjusting your life just as this little guy obviously wants to be just like his dad. That's the sincerest form of flattery. And so we ask again, who do you look up to? Well, the Bible is clear that in an audience like this, who it is that we're supposed to be looking up to? The Bible is clear that we're supposed to be looking up to Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. That sounds like a high standard. Until we get to the very next verse that says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who do you look up to? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, John tells us that we are to walk just as he walked. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus in reference to when we suffer and we're unjustly treated and we ought not to be having these things happen to us, and yet we continue to maintain our walk with God, that we don't revile, we don't lash out, we don't attempt to get any kind of retaliation. Then we're following in the steps of Jesus, who was reviled and did not revile in return. The Bible is clear then that we obviously need to imitate Jesus. That's not surprising. Because in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the very thing that God's people are to be, if we are God's people, we ought to be people that look like God. If we are the disciples, the learners of Jesus, then we ought to be people who look like the Master. We ought to be mimicking our life, adjusting our life to be exactly as He was. His image, if you will. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would become the firstborn of many brethren. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we've read this passage before. And the point that I want to make from this passage is actually in the middle of the section, the middle of the paragraph, that's in verse 15. Verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. I'll acknowledge to you that when you think about, oh, I'm going to be just like the Son of God, right. How in the world are you going to aspire to that? How in the world do you even think that's realistic? That might be like the 5-foot fellow who says, I'm going to play basketball. Right, you are. Sure, you're going to play basketball. Or the chubby kid who says, I'm going to set a new 100-meter world record. Right, sure you are. You're too chubby. You're not built in such a way in which you could do that. And so sometimes I think we have the idea that, well, for the child of God, the servant of God, to say, I'm going to be like Jesus, the Son of God? Well, that's like the short kid wanting to play basketball. The fat kid, no pun intended or no insult meant. The fat kid wanting to be the fastest kid on the track. Well, that's not going to happen. And yet here we have this passage that says God wanted his people to be conformed to his son. And then we have Hebrews chapter 4, we are told that while his son was on this earth, he got tempted just like me. He got hit with the same kind of difficulties that I got hit with, that I get hit with, and yet he overcame. That's why then in verse 16, the Hebrew writer says, we should boldly come to the throne of grace because we're coming to one who understands. Yes, it's a high calling. But there's a big difference between having a high calling and an impossible calling. The kid in the neighborhood, he may become a pro basketball player. I don't know. But there's one thing that I do know, that God never requires us to do anything that we can't do. And so if he said, I want you to be like my son, we can do that. We find the Bible also talks about the fact that Paul was to be imitated. Paul himself acknowledges this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And then Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And so Paul says, imitate me. Not imitate me just because it's me, but imitate me as I follow Christ. But I want you to notice also that as you think about this matter of imitation, the Bible says we're supposed to be looking up to certain people. So the Bible has held some people up to us. And so it's held up to us Jesus. It's held up to us Paul. But I want you to notice in the passage that Gerald read for us in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Bible also holds up past servants of God that we are encouraged to follow after. In that passage, go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I want to read that one more time. I want you to notice some things. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, now what's happened? Well, chapter 11, if you look back in chapter 11, we've been reminded of great men of faith. We've been reminded of men like Abel, verse 4, Enoch, verse 5, Noah, verse 7, Abraham, verse 8. We've been reminded of men like Moses in verse 23, of Joshua and the walls of Jericho, of Rahab the harlot and the faith that she had. And then any number of men are mentioned there at the end. We've been reminded of all of these men of faith. And so it comes to this, says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, all these men that we've just been dealing with in chapter 1 or chapter 11, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to notice that they also had encumbrances. They also had sin, which could have entangled them, which could have prevented them from enduring, yet they overcame. I know that from one small little word in the text, and that's in verse 1. Where he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also. Now that tells us then that whatever he's about to tell us is that what we have, they had also. That what they struggle with, we struggle with also. And so as you think of Ben about what he acknowledges that we might struggle with, we have things that are encumbrances, that are weights. So did they. We had sins. Their sin and temptation to sin that was out there. They had to struggle with that. They had to overcome that. So do we. They had things with which they could have gotten so entangled that they would not have been able to serve God. So do we. And yet they ran with endurance. So that tells me then, when it comes to the matter of I'm fighting a weight, an encumbrance, I'm fighting a sin, I'm fighting something that's entangling me, my endurance is being threatened. Where does the Hebrew writer say, I look? I look to men who have also been in similar situations and yet have been able to overcome. That's where I need to look. I don't need to look at someone who's never been in that situation. I don't need to look at someone who doesn't have a spiritual perspective on that. I need to find men who have been there, who have done that, who have weathered the storm, overcome the difficulty, and their endurance wasn't threatened, and their entanglements were overcome. And that's what the Hebrew writer says. And so that's why he says, let us also. Do we look at these men in Hebrews chapter 11 and think, well, I could have done it too if I'd have. I could have done that too if it would have. You begin to look at each one of these individuals and the things that they had to overcome, the faith that they had to have in our Lord, and you begin to appreciate, wow, they did that in spite of. That means I can in spite of too. Also, let us also. So I ask the question then. Well, I said we deal with this a little bit, and here it is. Why ask the question of who do you look up to? Because it reveals your understanding of greatness. Who do you think is great? Whatever your worldview is, whatever your system of value is, I know in an audience like this, we all want to say, yes, the Lord, Jesus, yes, obviously, yes, God is obvious. Yes, that's what we want to say, and that's the right answer. I'm not denying that. That is the correct answer, and that is the answer that I would prefer that you would say. And that is the answer that God would prefer you to say. But there are times in which that's not really the truthful answer in your life. That's the correct answer to give, but that's not the truthful answer. I remember in high school biology, evolution, big. And I can remember having to answer many questions on a biology test so that I didn't flunk. When they would ask these questions, then they would have a very clear evolutionary answer had to be given. So, do I answer this correctly or do I answer this truthfully? And so what I would do, I would say, according to the textbook, and then I would give my answer so that I got a good grade. Because truthfully, that answer was not right. That wasn't correct. But according to the textbook that's being used in the class, this is what needs to be given. How many times are Christians like that? We sit in the class and we say, according to the textbook, the answer is, when truthfully, that's not even the answer at all. That's not the answer that we're given. You know, this matter of being great, we think of people struggling with wanting to be great and wanting to be important. Even the Lord's disciples dealt with that in Matthew chapter 20 and 28. In fact, they argued about that on more than one occasion. Who's going to be great? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the top dog in the kingdom of God? And on more than one occasion, Jesus rebuked them from that, and yet it didn't keep them from continuing this same argument of who's going to be great. You see it again in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, and Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 35. Who I choose to look up to, I choose to look up to because I see them as great. So who do I see there? Who have I put on that pedestal? The answer reveals your understanding of what is true character. What kind of character do I want? Oh, I love his movies, but whoo, he's a real scoundrel in personal character-wise. Well, is that really a fellow I need to be looking out after? Boy, I love the way he plays football, but boy, I tell you what, his off-the-field incidents and his run-ins with the law, but I like the way he plays football. Well, the way that I answer that reveals my understanding of what is true character. The Bible addresses that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 4. Do I admire those individuals who seem to always slide through, manage to find a loophole, manage to always get by with something? Or do I admire those individuals who weather the storm, endure the storm, and come out on the other side successful? Think about what Paul says in verse 3. Not only this, Romans chapter 5, not only this, but we exult in our tribulation, knowing the tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If I'm always looking for the easy way out, I will never be able to test my character, to strengthen my character, and I'll never be the person that I need to be. Who am I looking at? Am I looking at individuals who have weathered the storm or avoided the storm? Who am I looking for? Secondly, this matter of it reveals true character. Am I looking for individuals who are just like everybody else? Or am I looking for individuals who didn't just go along with the flow? Just because that's what everybody else was doing, then, well, everybody else is doing it, why can't I do it? This is the popular way. Put my finger up in the air, lick it first, see which way the wind is blowing, and say, that's why I feel. I don't want to rock the boat. And even Paul acknowledged the fact that even those that he worked with did not always have the same attitude that Paul had. But I hope in the Lord Jesus and to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Think about the people that Paul worked with. And yet Paul said, I've got a lot of people that I've worked with, but I'm telling you, there is no one that has the same kind of spirit like I do. Now think about that from the other perspective. What does that say about Timothy? What does that say about Timothy who said, I want to be just like the Apostle Paul. I want to have the same concern, the same desire, the same willingness to sacrifice. I want to be just like this man and what he did. No wonder Paul could look back at him and say, you know what? I don't find another guy that's willing to do what I've been doing, preach the way that I preach, have the same love and care and concern for other congregations than this young man, Timothy. And so I can absolutely send him to you with full confidence that he's going to have the care for you, the desire for you, and the willingness to do whatever it needs to be done take care of your spiritual needs. What about those individuals that we look at and we see that they focus on what is good? You see, who I choose to look up to tells me, should, something about my understanding of true character. Do I want to find those individuals who are focusing on that which is truly good? Let me give you a third thing. Why ask this question? Because the answer reveals the direction and the priorities of my life. The reason that I want to be like so-and-so is because so-and-so has the same priorities I have. The reason I want to be like this fellow over here is because he's got the same direction that I've got. That's why when you talk to 99.9% of the successful actresses and actors and athletes and businessmen, they will say, my mentor, my hero, the person that I so looked up to was always in the exact same field doing the exact same thing that they were doing, because for that individual, football is important to me. I'm going to look to the most important football player, the best football player. Business is important to me. I'm going to look to the man that demonstrated the best business sense. Whatever it is, I'm going to look to the one that was the best in the field that interests me. And so when I find that this person's my idol, that immediately tells everyone else what's important in my life. Is it what should be? Where are you headed? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His life and His righteousness. Put your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Or as we've already read in Hebrews chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why ask this question? Because the answer reveals your own lifestyle, and your hero becomes your role model. So what is your lifestyle? What is your dress? What is your talk? What is your thought? What are your thoughts? What are your actions? What are your mannerisms? Are you the living sacrifice that you need to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? Or are you having friendship with the world and not wanting to be seen or identified as a child of God? Do you love the world and the things of the world? Well, they're not of the Lord, John says, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. There are people here in our midst worthy to be looked up to. When you consider that, you think about, well, okay, well, we've got Jesus that we're going to look up to, and we've got Paul that we're going to look up to. But you know, there are times in which there are people in our midst. I can go to God's Word, and I can certainly find people who I need to be looking up to. But we have people in our midst who, by the lives that they have lived, have proven themselves worthy to be looked up to. They are elders and they are deacons because they've lived their lives in such a way that it has qualified them to be able to serve as an elder, to be able to serve as a deacon. They've lived their life, they've made their choices, they've overcome difficulties, they've managed to steer their families in a certain direction. And so these are men that we ought to look up to. There's a second thing that I would suggest to you, and that is Bible class teachers are someone that we should look up to. They're individuals who give of their time and to say, I want to teach young minds. I want to teach a Bible class. I want to devote my time. I want to prepare myself and prepare my lesson and figure out how to engage young men and young women or children. And I want to figure out how that I might teach God's Word and ground them at a very early age. These are men and women, in this case, that we can look up to. But you know, there are some elderly members that we can look up to too. I already had these points made, and I was already thinking, was already going to make this comment. Regardless of the two sons of Stanley with us this morning. But I'll tell you what, Stanley was one of the elderly members that I looked up to. We have several that we have had in the past, that we have now. But Stanley was one of those individuals that I looked up to for a number of reasons. I remember he would tell me often, Adonis, there's just nothing that sticks. I read it, I read my lesson, I get to the questions, and by the time that I get to the questions, I've forgotten, I've got to reread it again. And then I get to the questions and I forgot. And he told me that, and I thought, you know what? How many other people have read their lesson three times? What a great example of Bible study. How many people would have gone to the level and gone to the energy of our brother Stanley? Or just him being able to come. The last time that he came, it was obvious that he was struggling. And yet he came. And many a time I talked with him about him feeling unworthy. Well, I just don't feel like I do anything, Adonis. I just don't feel like I'm contributing anything. I don't feel like, I said, Stanley, every time you walk through the doors of this church building, you have contributed more than you know. Because everyone else sees the faith and the commitment that you have and the effort that it took for you to get here. And when you are not here, every single person knows, wow, something really kept Stanley away from worshiping his God this day. Because he would be here. Those of us who are middle-aged, those of us who are younger, we might say, well, Stanley never taught a Bible class. No. Stanley never gave a sermon or an invitation, led a song. No. But it depends upon where you are in life as to what you can do to encourage people. If you're a young man, you need to be teaching class. You need to be leading singing. You need to be involved much more actively than you are as an older man. But that doesn't mean that because you have gotten older to a point where now physically you're not able to do something, that certainly does not mean you are not someone that others can look up to. Doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean that you've put off the robe of influence. Doesn't mean that at all. And for those who are older, I would suggest that you be reminded of that. Do you understand that? But I can't. I know you can. We know you can. But what you do is an encouragement. Because we know that what you do comes with great difficulty. There are people that we can look up to. Our elderly members are those that we can look up to. Who in spite of their breathing, in spite of their difficulty in walking, in spite of the health issues, they come because they say worship to God is important. Shame on the rest of us when we are not here. Because we have these men telling us and these women telling us, boy, if I had your energy, what I could do. And we've got it. And we waste it. We should look up to them. We should look up to members who are service-minded members. Say, well, they may not ever lead a Bible class. May not. They may never lead a song. May not. They may never preach a lesson. May not. But the yard looks good. The building looks clean. Various other chores that are taken care of, they see, oh, that needs to get done. I'll take care of that. There are tons of things that happen. They're just service-minded. They see something that needs to be done, I'll take care of that. I'll handle that. I'll cover that. Why do we think that those people who are up front in the public forum, in front of everyone, why is it that we think those are the ones that we should look up to? I read a story of a professional athlete one time that said the individual that, he was one of the exceptions, the individual that greatly, most greatly influenced his life, he was a professional athlete, the individual that greatly, most great, or greatly, or whatever you want to word that, most greatly influenced his life was his high school janitor. You're talking about a professional athlete, multi-million dollar professional athlete. But he said he learned more from that janitor than he learned from anybody else, any other coach in life, because he taught him a life lesson about do what you do and do what you do well. That's what he did. It was a simple lesson. He was service-minded. Who do you look up to? Let me ask you a question. Will you be someone else's person that they look up to? You won't if you don't change your life. If your life isn't right, then you won't be one that someone will look up to. Oh, there'll be plenty of worldly heroes, but here's the problem with worldly heroes. They are worldly. That's the problem. But heroes of faith, brethren, are eternal. I would suggest to you that what was said of Abel will be said of our brother Stanley for many, many years to come. He being dead, yet he speaketh. The same thing will be said of our brother. What will be said of you when your time to leave this earth? Will you be held up as someone to look up to? Or will you be held up as that, whatever you do, don't follow that example? What will you be? Who do you look up to? If you're here this morning, your life is not what it needs to be, and we can help you make it right. God is calling. Won't you answer His call? Come forward. Well, together we stand while we sing.